If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of James, chapter 3. Our passage tonight is James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Bible in front of you in the pew rack. Our passage there can be found on page 1012 of our pew Bibles. We're continuing tonight the book of James. And we find ourselves now in something of a turning point in the book, where we see James' concern, not just with our works in general or understanding the concepts of what true faith looks like, but now where he's really starting to turn to show us what a faithful Christian life ought to look like. And so as we look at James 3, verses 1 through 2, we're really just getting at the very beginning of the next section. So with that in mind, let's hear now God's word, James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, we are utterly dependent upon you tonight, not only to understand this text. In many ways it's easy to understand, but we're dependent upon you to work it into our hearts. And so as you are present, we trust your promise that you are present with us now. Would you apply your word to our hearts and our lives, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, would receive glory. And we ask in his name, amen. As we begin, I want you to think back for a moment to your school days. I know some of you are still in school days, so maybe you don't have to think back too far. Maybe you could just think to Friday or whenever it is. Or maybe you want to think farther back. You want to think all the way back to elementary school or middle school, high school, college, whatever school of your choice, where you would find perhaps what you would say is, who is your favorite teacher? Who is your favorite teacher throughout the years that you were in school? And why? Why is this person your favorite teacher? You have that person in mind, that name, the picture of his or her face. I can think back to my own experience in school, and I remember several teachers who stood out because they had such an important influence on me. Not only did they excel in teaching the subject of the class, but they were influential for me personally in how I thought and what I wanted to do with my life, the choices that I have made. The best teachers even teach you something about yourself. So do you have a favorite teacher from your past? Of course, if you are homeschooled, you better say your mom. But what is it about that teacher that makes him or her really stand out to you? My guess is because that teacher had a profound influence on you. And perhaps you've experienced this. Maybe where your favorite teacher suggested that maybe you should think about this as a career, and now you are in that career, and you look back and I would never be here if it wasn't for Mrs. So-and-so. I bring this up because I want us to have a sense in our minds as we come to these two verses that a teacher has great power, has great influence on you. A teacher has great influence on you, whether it's math class or science or English history, whatever it might be. And if that's true, a kind of influence that might change the directory of your entire career and your life, how much more important or how much more influence does a teacher who has spiritual authority have? The consequences that a teacher carries are eternal. And so James is addressing this reality in our verses, that a spiritual teacher has an eternal impact on those sitting under his teaching. And so in our two verses here, James gives us both a warning and an explanation. And first, I want us to look at the warning. Now, keeping in mind the reality that a teacher has great power and influence, look again at verse 1. James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother." Now, you may wonder, now, how does James get here? From where he's been in chapter 2, talking about the works of our faith, you know, he's been really kind of looking at who you really are before the Lord, and that the way that we understand our faith, whether it's a true faith or a false faith, is by examining the works that are coming out of us. And in many ways, chapter 2 is the heart of James. It's the heart of this book. And so in this chapter, now he's moving on and he wants us to consider wisdom and obedience, particularly now in the way that we speak. Verses 1 through 12 are really about this, how we use our words, how we speak. In the previous chapter, James was concerned with our works, and now he is concerned with our words. And who has a greater influence with their words than the teachers of the church? I mean, really, you can picture the situation that James is addressing here. There are teachers in the early church, whatever Sunday school would have looked like for them, and perhaps you had people in the congregation looking at their elders, their pastors, their teachers, and they're saying, well, I can do that. You know what? Maybe I should do that. I should be a teacher. I should be teaching this class. And if you consider that the early church is really coming out of this context of first century Jewish culture, where in the first century Jewish culture they really elevated the role of the rabbi, of the religious teachers. In fact, I was reading this week that rabbis were so important. One commentator wrote this rather humorous sort of scenario where, if you can imagine, there is a Jewish family who are captured and they're held as they've been kidnapped by some enemy. And of the three Jewish people who are kidnapped, one is a rabbi and the other two are the rabbi's parents. The requirement for paying the ransom is that the rabbi must be ransomed first, and then the parents later. Don't really understand that scenario so much, but the idea is that the rabbi is perhaps the most important person in that ancient Jewish culture. And coming out of that culture and into the early church, you can see how the thoughts of the people who were gathered in the church would have carried this kind of thinking with them into their Lord's Day worship. The teacher had great prestige. Now, our impulse today may not be as strong today to think as highly of your teachers and your pastors and so on. But for many, it still is a great ambition to become a preacher or a teacher or an elder in the church. It's a great ambition for many people. And you may say, well, okay, that's true, but what's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? Shouldn't we want people to desire to become teachers and preachers in the church? Of course we should. Of course we should desire that. But James is pumping the brakes a little bit on us, and he is telling us that more important than a man's ability or his skill or his prestige is his heart. More important than his oratory skills is his character before the Lord. This whole letter, since we've started James chapter 1, James has been pressure testing our lives so that we can look underneath the skin and see what's going on in our hearts. He's been pushing us, so not because he's a bully, but because he wants us to evaluate our faith. That's what he wants here, and that's what he's doing here. Yes, we need competent teachers. We need skilled teachers, but that skill must be undergirded with mature Christian character. And so the question is, you know, if someone says, well, I think I should be a Sunday school teacher. Can I do it? What's at the heart of your desire? Why do you want this? What's your great concern in becoming a teacher? And if it has anything to do with pride, well, I can teach that passage better than him. Or a hunger for power. I know it sounds silly, but it happens in the church. People want titles and roles. The church can become a battleground for egos and power. Or if there's a sense of envy out of your heart. Why is he teaching? I should be teaching. And James, who is deeply aware of the nature of our hearts, says to you, not many of you should be teachers, brothers. Notice he's speaking to brothers. He's not speaking to those. He's not questioning your faith. He's saying, brothers, dear Christians, those loved by Christ, not many of you should be teachers. So James gives his warning in the first half of verse 1. And then in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, he lays out the reasons for this warning. Look with me here in the second half of verse 2. We'll start in the beginning of verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Okay, so James says, not many of you brothers should be teachers. Okay, fine, James, but tell me why. Why should that be the case? Well, he gives us three reasons in this verse and a half here on why you ought to be careful in proceeding to take on a position as a spiritual teacher in the church. And the first reason is because of divine judgment. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. He goes on in verse 1, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If you want to be a teacher in the church, maybe you should answer this question first. If you want to be a teacher of the church, does that mean you also want to be judged more strictly? Because that is a reality for those who take on this role. Now, in one sense, you may wonder, what does he mean by you'll be judged more strictly? And in one sense, you will be judged by the members of the church or the members of the congregation more strictly than if you're not a teacher. I recognize, being the one who is standing up here, that I open myself up to your criticism. And it could be right criticism. You could go home tonight and say, wow, Ben just did not have his A game tonight, did he? And I could be sitting in the back pew and not talk to anyone and nobody criticize me at all. So there is a human element when you are teaching in the church that you are open to criticism on a human level. But that's not really what James is concerned with here. But you should know that. People will criticize you. But what James is getting at is not about the congregation judging your preaching or your teaching. He's saying, no, God will judge you more strictly. God will judge you more strictly than a non-teacher in the church. And so when someone wants to become a teacher because you think, you know, everyone needs to listen to me. I know what to say here. I know how to deal with this. You know, James's question is saying, okay, but have you been listening to God? Has God been teaching you? Has your heart been worked under the teaching of the Lord so that when you speak and people are listening to you for guidance and growth in godliness, will you speak in a way that will bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you speak in a way that will edify the body towards getting it, the body of Christ, getting them ready for the day of the Lord's return? If you claim to have knowledge of God's word in such a way that you can instruct and guide and direct God's people, then you're responsible for that work. You're responsible for doing so rightly and clearly, and you're called to be one who also obeys God's word so that your life matches up with the truth of God's word. And so I read this week, and I notice how Will gave this to me to preach tonight. I'm just kidding. But I recognize when I'm looking at this passage as an ordained minister of the gospel, one of the realities that I have to reckon with is that I will be under greater judgment before the Lord. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, "Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Increased responsibility means increased accountability. Romans 14:12 tells us, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." And Romans 2 says, "God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." You see, for every person, there's nothing more necessary in your life than to have your sins covered and washed away by the blood of the Savior. He washes away your sins and presents you before God as righteous. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ for you. And that is the most important thing for all of us. No matter where you sit or stand in the church. But grace still does not make God's judgment disappear. Yes, he saves us, and yet we will still have to give an account of our lives and present your life's work before Christ as our judge. Christ as our Savior will also be our judge and evaluate your works. And so every Christian will go before the Lord. But then James says, but the teachers of the church, they'll be under a stricter sort of scrutiny, a stricter judgment. Their teaching will be under the Lord's scrutiny, and their lives will be measured against the word of God that they are to teach. And so when you hear calls, we need Sunday school teachers and so on. And again, this is not evangelism for Sunday school. I understand that. But you do need to examine your heart before you take it on. Catechism class, children's Sunday school, youth Sunday school, adult Sunday school, Bible studies in your home, Bible studies here, wherever. Examine your heart. Are you ready to be able to stand before the Lord? You have a heart that has been taught by the Savior himself. When we elect elders in the church, one of the biblical qualifications is that our elders are able to teach. So you need to know if you want to become an elder, and don't leave it and say, "Yeah, I can teach. I'm qualified." But soberly and seriously, examine your heart before the Lord. Can you set aside your pride or ambition and enter into the office not saying, "Well, I'm going to change things and everybody's going to listen to me," but step into it with humility, recognizing that ultimately that you serve a master who cares very, very much about what you teach and how you use your words, because he cares very, very much about his church. Yes, we need teachers. We need Sunday school teachers, VBS, all of that. God calls people to himself through the proclamation of God's life-giving words. He tells us to teach. He tells us to preach. He tells us to speak. But we need to realize not everyone is qualified. Not everyone is qualified. Secondly, we see James gives this warning, not only because the teachers come under stricter judgment, but because we stumble. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. That word stumble can be translated literally to mean as trip. You might trip over something, or can be used to say, you've made a mistake. Well, I stumbled. It was a mistake. But here, James is not using this word to talk about mistakes or accidentally tripping over something or tripping over your words. James here is referring to sin. He's talking about sin. And the present tense of the word carries this idea of repeated stumbling. So it's as if James is saying, we all sin many times in many ways. He's not just saying, for we all stumble in many ways, but he's saying, we all sin many times in many ways. We keep on doing it. And when we come to this verse and we realize that's what this is saying, and if we're honest with ourselves, it humbles us. It really is humbling. Recently, I've heard a couple of people talking about how their pastors appear to be on a whole different level of godliness and holiness. And in some ways, that's a real blessing. And in some ways, it ought to be that way. But these people also were really discouraged because of their own sin and saying, I'm so far away from that. But brothers and sisters, know that even your pastors and myself included, I need to daily remember that I am a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, I have nothing to offer. And I cannot lean on my own understanding, but upon the very word of God. Let me tell you, there may be nothing worse than a Christian pastor who no longer believes that he sins. You may not meet anyone who would say that, and yet who nevertheless functionally believes it is true. And when that happens, what you have is you have someone who's no longer wrestling with Scripture, no longer who's diving into the Word of God and having it work its way and mold and shape your heart. He's no longer applying God's Word to himself and no longer has a spiritual depth to draw others to see the Savior. And the church will suffer. The church will suffer. Which brings us to the third reason for James' warning. And it's that teaching gives greater opportunity to sin with your tongue. So not only do you sin many times and in many ways, but you're going to do it with your tongue. Look at verse 2 as it continues. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's starting to get into the passage that we're going to look at next time, the idea of the power of the tongue. It has magnificent power. And he's saying, teachers, you need to recognize this. Your tongue has magnificent power. Now, he's not saying, though he says, that if he does not stumble in what he says, then he is a perfect man. We see that word perfect. He doesn't mean that he's looking for pastors or teachers or elders who never make mistakes. He's not looking for someone who is perfect in the way that we think about. Those of you who've heard me preach before, I know that you have heard imperfect sermons because you've heard me preach. But that's not what James is getting at here. Rather, James's concern is that a teacher is not that he's perfect in the sense that he has 100% sinlessness, but that he's come to a sense of completeness of maturity, that he's mature. Not that he's sinless, but he's mature. That's what the church needs. Mature teachers. Mature leaders. You think about how often that you may have said things before you thought about what you were saying and you wished you could just grab those words and shove them right back into your mouth. And I wish I didn't say that. Because you see the devastating effect it has. were just talking in the youth group just a few minutes ago, how the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, that you can kill with your words. How often have you done that? Is there anything that cuts you deeper than a sharp tongue? Perfect man that James is addressing is the mature man, the man who is able to control his tongue and bridle his body. And when he says this, I think he's not only speaking the personal physical body here, but he's also including in the idea the words of a pastor or a teacher can edify the body of Christ, edify the church, lead the church into a place of order and not into chaos. That's what a mature pastor and teacher will do. Because of the power of the tongue, when you sin with the tongue, especially if you're in the pulpit or if you're teaching in the class, it can lead the church into chaos if you sin with your tongue. Again, we'll spend more time on the power of the tongue as we look at the next verse, set of verses, but we all need to remember that a person who can control his tongue is able to control everything else in his life. And James is saying, if you're going to be a teacher, this has to be describe you. It has to be talking about you, of one who can use his tongue in a way that will build up and not destroy. I was thinking about this and thinking about how I've come across this dilemma of being a teacher. And, you know, when I am preaching, I'm afforded the opportunity to spend time to work on sermons and to think through and how to organize them and so on. But sometimes you don't really have that opportunity to really think through what you should say. And there was a time before I was ever at Sovereign Grace where I was visiting with a family at the hospital, and they were in the waiting room, adult children, for their mother, who's older, was taken into surgery. And this surgery was supposed to be very straightforward, fairly easy surgery, and then something happened. It was a complete accident, a freak accident. Actually, the surgery was successful, but there was something about the tools that just caused a huge problem. The doctor comes in to talk to the family and explains what's going on. They're doing everything they can to save the mother's life, but they're realistic. We don't think she's going to make it. And in God's providence, she didn't. In that moment, when the doctor came in and was telling this family about what's going on, it was a shock because they were assured over and over again, this is straightforward surgery. It's not a high-risk surgery. The daughter, who's sitting there after the doctor leaves, looks at me and says, "Ben, you're a pastor. Tell me why this is happening." How do you answer that question? How do you respond to that? If you're not drinking from the deep well of grace that Jesus gives, if God's word is not being applied to your life and shaping your heart, and you're simply relying on your skill set and your own personal resources, you are in no position to minister to God's people who need true gospel ministry. Your words have great power either to build up or to destroy. And so James says, brothers, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. And if you are involved in a public teaching ministry, then you are under greater scrutiny. You need to hear this warning and understand the reality of your situation, that you have a great influence that has eternal consequences. And your audience is not simply those who are sitting in front of you, but God is listening. He's paying attention to your teaching. Now again, this is sort of like an anti-call to teaching. I understand that. But if you do measure up, if you do have a heart, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. But if you have a heart that's been filled with the grace the knowledge and the work and the word of God, and you measure up, then you should become a teacher if your heart and life match the call. Not to make a name for yourself, but to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final note before we conclude is that I know that this is a very limited scope here. The sermon on teaching and teachers and preachers and so on. But I also want you to know that this verse is for everyone. James didn't set this aside and say, okay, if you're not a teacher of the church, then don't pay attention to this. You need to pay attention to this as well. Whether or not you'll ever become a teacher, you need to hear this. You need all of you are called to maturity. All of you are called to move towards that sense of perfection in the sense that James means it here. A sense of maturity in how you use your tongue to have a heart that is filled with the love and the knowledge of our glorious Savior. And whose life has been impacted and influenced by it. And so you need to start by hearing and loving the Word of God. By filling your hearts with the Word of God. To come to the Word of God with humility. And not say, oh, I'm going to crack this nut and figure out this verse and tell everybody what it means, that I'm right and you're wrong. But to come to a position and say, Lord Jesus, teach me. Teach me. I need to be taught by you. And come to it so that you're bringing your life into submission to God and His Word. You are called, all of you, to pursue spiritual maturity. And I exhort you to listen to the Word of God so that the greatest influence on your heart and life is your Savior, the living Word of God. So that when you stand before Him, what's He going to say as He examines your works and He judges the secrets of your hearts? Will He say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Move towards that, my friends. Come to the Word of God with humility. Ask God, teach me, Lord. Holy Spirit, I need you. Because apart from you, I'll rely on my own resources. But that well's going to run dry. But in you, you have an endless resource of abundance of grace and knowledge and wisdom and truth. Teach me, Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, would you indeed give us teachable hearts as we come to your word? May we do as Paul says, to consider others as more important than ourselves. May we see that unless we come to the living word of God, and we often say, Lord, would you make your word come alive? And the truth is, our hearts are dead. But by coming to your word, would you make our hearts alive? Will we find great joy to being before you? Help us towards this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.